So over the past few weeks, we have been studying the subject of eschatology. Don't know if you've gotten used to that word. What is eschatology? It is the study of the last things. Eschatology is actually a vital part of our Christian hope. It shows us where history is headed, and it reminds us that everything is moving to their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. We began, you might remember, with the intermediate state and the resurrection of the body. After death, souls return to God, who sent them or gave them. First, believers go to be in the presence of the Lord, but unbelievers are cast into hell, where all bodies, or all souls rather, then await the resurrection of our bodies, when Jesus will raise all bodies back to life, some, the righteous, to everlasting life, and the wicked, to everlasting damnation. Then we studied the second coming of Christ, who will return, we learned, visibly, audibly, personally, and gloriously as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will consummate his kingdom. He will judge all his enemies and reward his people, and he will reign over the nations. Before his coming, the world will face deception, wars, persecution of God's people, and even apostasy, falling away, some from the faith. And then there will be the rise of the Antichrist. Yet the gospel will continue to the ends of the earth and reach the elect. Following that will be the great tribulation. Cosmic signs will arise, indicating the return of Christ. The dead will rise in Christ first, and all living believers will meet him in the air and be with him forever. Last week, we considered the subject of the final judgment. Though the timing and the outworking of the millennium, which is related to final judgment, may be open to interpretation, final judgment is certain. Christ will impartially judge every thought and deed and assign everybody's eternal destiny. For believers, that day will not be a day of fear, but it will bring their eternal salvation in heaven when God makes all things new. What an encouragement. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The eternal state and heaven in particular, which is reserved for the people of God. Are you ready for it? Well, now, while the thought of hell is an anathema to so many people today, the doctrine of heaven is probably one of the most popular Christian teachings. A recent survey in the US indicated that 73% of adults believe in the existence of heaven. Guess what that number is in a recent poll survey in Australia? Well, it's lower. It is 50%. Well, it's still surprisingly high, wouldn't you say, in this materialistic and secular society of ours. And yet there's a paradox. Many people who claim to believe in heaven only has a very superficial interest in heaven. Their belief really makes no difference in their everyday lives. They ignore heaven, the very heaven that they hope to enjoy one day. So why is heaven so neglected? I don't know if you're thinking much about heaven yourself, but why is it so neglected? There are several possible reasons for this neglect. Let me just mention some. First, we are too preoccupied with the present world. Is it not true that we are so surrounded by the things that we see, the things we can taste, and the things that we touch, that the nearness of this present world tends to blind us to the glories that are to come? But then secondly, the comforts of this world makes heaven less inviting. We are, especially in the Western world, comparatively rich, reasonably healthy, and probably sufficiently happy. Life is sweet, and so without realizing it, prosperity is drugging the minds of many souls. Not to think about heaven, sometimes only when tragedy strikes. That's when people start to think about the reality of heaven and hell. Thirdly, some see heaven as merely inevitable. Many, even professing Christians, think, well, heaven will come when it comes, and then one day I will think about it, but not for now. So they think heaven is just going to be inevitable. Fourthly, heaven may simply fail to appeal to many people. I heard a pastor say, when I was a child, I did not desire to go to heaven. It seemed to me like the most boring place. My vision of church services were services that were ongoing for millions of years, and I had to sit still for an eternity. Such a view of everlasting life, as you can imagine, has very little appeal to a young boy. And so, he was in no hurry to get there. But thank God that he corrected this man. He became a pastor. His views on heaven. Fifthly, people say, no, I want a practical and relevant teaching for everyday life. And so churches focus on the present and the here and the now and neglects the glory to come. And so many people don't think about heaven. And then lastly, not surprisingly, is the devil influences a lot of neglect thinking about heaven. He's blinding the minds of people, distracting their minds and confusing them, keeping them away from thinking about heaven. Well, why is that? Well, to keep them out of heaven, of course. Yet, despite our neglect, the Word of God tells us to lift our eyes above this world and to see the joy and the glory of heaven that awaits God's people. So, let us think about the joy and glory of heaven. Where shall we begin when we think about heaven? Well, an appropriate starting point is God's own words to us. For example, in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the words created for my glory. It is true that God created all things for His glory. And it is specifically true that He created heaven for His own glory. Think of the very first words in the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God create the heavens and the earth? Well, I'm going to give you a quotey answer and then explain it. Jonathan Edwards, he was a pastor in the time of the Great Awakenings in the 1700s. He gives an answer. He says, God has a disposition to communicate himself, to spread abroad his fullness. His purpose was for his goodness, to overspill his being. So does that make sense? Why God created heaven and earth, or rather heaven? Now let me try and translate what he said. He says that God created heaven because heaven is an expression of his glory. So he filled heaven with his glory, so that heaven can overflow to display his glory. Heaven is a fascinating subject, and a lot about heaven is really mysterious. But one truth is clear. Heaven is created for God's glory. Psalm 19 verse 1 declares, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And in Psalm 8 verse 1, David exclaims, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Heaven is synonymous with the glory of God. The Bible uses the term heaven in three ways. Did you know that? First, when the Bible sometimes speaks of heaven, it refers to the atmosphere above us, the sky. And there are a number of Bible references. By the way, everything that I'm saying tonight, there are lots of Bible references. I'm not going to quote them to you. And if you're interested afterwards, then I can give those quotations to you. But firstly, heaven refers to the atmosphere around us. But then secondly, heaven can also refer to the outer space. The Bible uses the word expanse, the sun, moon, and the stars. Third, heaven can refer to the dwelling place of God. And that's our focus tonight. When Isaiah prays, he says, Lord, look down from heaven and see from your holy and glorious habitation. Isaiah 63 verse 15. The Old Testament calls heaven the highest heavens, or the heavens of heavens, emphasizing its supreme and transcendent nature. Because heaven is where the holiness of God, his glory, his majesty, and his presence is most clearly displayed. Christ entered heaven with his own blood, the Bible tells us, when he died, and then is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. Paul calls this heaven, dwelling place of God, the third heavens, highlighting the unique glory of God that is found there. David looks forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever in Psalm 23 and verse 6. So heaven and glory are inseparable. Heaven is God's holy dwelling. Believers are received into glory. And Jesus will bring all his children to glory. Each type of heaven, the atmosphere, the outer space, and God's dwelling place, all reflects the glory of God in a unique way. The visible heavens, the atmosphere, and the space, is pointing to the invisible heavens, the dwelling place of God. I sometimes think about the dwelling place of God during the day when I look at the sky. And sometimes at night, looking at the stars and the moon, think of the dwelling place of God. I don't know if you sometimes do that as well. Why is that? Well, it's because they meant to point us to God's dwelling place. It is by design. Heaven is filled with God's glory, and God shares His glory through heaven. But let us move on thinking of heaven a little bit further by coming down to the earth. Now, our problem is that human sin has shattered the original harmony and beauty of creation. When Adam and Eve sinned and fell from glory, this world, the earth, became subject to decay. And the glory of God was marred to an extent on earth, so that people failed to see the glory of God because of all the sin and the evil and corruption. The greatest tragedy of the fall of man is not the problem of sin as much as it is the marring and the tainting of the glory of God. Now think about this. Heaven plays a central role in the plan of God to restore His glory. It remains the one place that is untouched by sin, where God's glory shines most brightly. Satan has been banished from heaven. And it is from heaven that God is launching His redemptive work, sending His Son from heaven to earth to reclaim this world. The story of Scripture is the story of God's glory returning to earth, carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals God's glory, conquering sin and sharing God's glory with God's people. So, just like the heaven is linked to the glory of God, heaven is also linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot think of heaven without thinking of Christ, because heaven presents to us being with Christ. From His disciples, the promises that He made to His disciples, that He will return from heaven down to earth to take His disciples and to be with Himself. And the promise that He gave, you might remember, to the thief on the cross: today you will be with me in paradise. And Paul's longing to depart from this earth and to be with the Lord, he said, which is far better. Heaven is defined by union with Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed, "Father, I desire that those that you gave me will be with me where I am." Christ is central to the doctrine of heaven, because in heaven we will see Jesus Christ with our own eyes. Our earthly Christian experience is incomplete. It's awaiting the completion, the full culmination of our salvation when we see our Savior in heaven and when we are with Him. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, Volume 2, not sure if you've ever read Volume 2, he speaks of a Mr. Steadfast. Mr. Steadfast, just before he died, said the following, rejoicing, "I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with Him in whose company I delight myself. Every blessing from heaven flows to us from Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. It is like that now, here on earth. And you might be interested to know, it'll always be like that. That's what Ephesians 1 verse 3 is getting at, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our entry into heaven is through union with Jesus Christ. But our access to all the blessings of heaven is also through the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven, Christ remains our head, our mediator, and our representative. To be in heaven above all is to be with Christ, where all joy, glory, and blessing are rooted in Him. Also in heaven, Christ reveals God fully to us. That's what will happen when we get to heaven. Transforming our faith into sight. Now, God is invisible, the Bible teaches us. But believers are promised that the pure in heart will see God. And now we only see Him in part. We know Him in part. But in heaven, we will fully witness the perfect nature, perfections, and love of God through Christ. Where do we get that from? Well, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23 describes the heavenly city to us in this way. The glory of God gives heaven its light. And listen to this. And the Lamb is its lamp. Oh, excuse me. Let me say that again. The glory of God gives the light of heaven. And who is the light of heaven? The Lamb. Jesus Christ is the lamp of heaven. Seeing Christ fully, being with Him forever, experiencing God through Him is the ultimate fulfillment of heaven. Does that encourage you? Without Christ, there is no entry and no enjoyment of heaven. In Him, heaven and glory is made complete. Now just pause for a moment. We have seen that heaven and the glory of God is synonymous. Plus, heaven is being with Christ. Sorry, I don't know what's going on with my voice. It's scratching a little bit. But now, let us think about heaven itself for a moment. Although the Bible often describes heaven to us in terms of what it is not. I don't know if you noticed that when Neil read for us from Romans chapter 21. In heaven, there is no pain, no sorrow, no death. Now, this is not because heaven is lacking substance, that heaven is described this way. But think about it this way. When a young man falls in love with a young woman, and he goes and he describes to his mother what she is like, he doesn't give his mother a clinical summary of what his sweetheart is like, describing to her how tall she is, how much she weighs, and describing all her distinguishing marks. No, what does he do? He just says to her, she's the most amazing girl. I have never met anybody like her. Now just imagine she goes lost. So how will that information help in a police search to find her? Well, these words give a most vivid description of the impression of her, but it seriously lacks in detail. Scripture, in many ways, does the same thing when it comes to heaven. Its language is conveying awe and delight and wonder about heaven. It's not suggesting that heaven is empty. It's because heaven is just too glorious and too joyous to capture it in human words. The Bible sometimes uses jeweled imagery of heaven. Have you come across that? Streets of gold in heaven, gates of pearl, and a sea of glass. Now, these images are probably more symbolic, but not immaterial, representing to us the indestructible, the radiant, and the priceless value of heaven. Misreading them can easily lead us down into a track where we think heaven is a cold and an artificial place, when it's supposed to convey to us its brilliance and its permanence. Perhaps the greatest barrier to grasping heaven is imagining our resurrected bodies being in heaven. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. We often think of heaven as being immaterial, yet Scripture shows us that heaven is the perfect environment for resurrected bodies of believers to live. At Christ's return, the earth will be restored and freed from the curse of sin and united with heaven in perfect harmony. That's the vision that John gives us in Revelation chapter 21. This picture of a cosmic reconciliation. And this image really answers many people's ecological concerns today. They want to save the earth. But that's what God is going to do. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down from heaven to earth." Heaven and earth will merge into a single glorious reality where God lives among His redeemed people. John says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, "The tabernacle of God is with man, and He will dwell with them." This renewal extends not just or extends beyond the redeemed people, but to the whole of creation. Verse 5 tells us, "Behold, I make all things new." Paul teaches that the destiny of this world is bound up with the destiny of God's people. Just as we fell under the curse of sin, so did creation fall under the curse of sin. And he says that the whole creation is groaning in Romans chapter 8. It's groaning for liberation and for the revelation of the glory of the sons of God. Why is that so? It is because what will happen to the people of God in terms of renewal with resurrected bodies will happen to this earth in terms of all things being made new. It's almost like a second Genesis that heaven will become like. But even better, just as grace restores fallen human nature, it will also restore this natural world. God has a plan, a grand plan, to make all things new. Our bodies are sown in weakness, and they will be raised in glory. But the earth is marred by sin, and it will also be made new. That's the way the prophets speak of heaven in concrete terms. Have you ever thought about these terms? The wolf dwelling with the lamb, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. What is the prophet talking about? And the desert is blossoming like the rose in Isaiah 35 and verse 1. And trees are rejoicing. These are literal glimpses of the transformed world, transformed into the glory of God. And though all the present elements in this world, Peter tells us in 2 Peter, will be purified by fire, the new heavens and the new earth will retain continuity with the old. It's not the world that is all completely discarded, but it's God that is renewing the world. And believers will inhabit it forever, exploring its new riches and reflecting on God's glory. Remember the story of that little boy who thought that heaven is a place where you have to sit down for millions and millions of years and never allowed to move? Well, that's not the case. Heaven is not going to be a place where we're going to sit and do nothing. Believers will exercise their gifts, ruling and creating and managing God's new created world. Faithful service now will only enlarge our capacity for faithful service then, and our capacity to enjoy what God has made in the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven offers to believers joyful service, but also perfect rest. Have you thought about what we will be resting from when we get to heaven? Well, I'll tell you what. We will be resting from sin and pain and frustration. Praise God. And we will serve God with energy and delight that we do not know here on earth. Discovering. Keep on discovering new things about God in His glory as we exercise stewardship over the new creation. To summarize, heaven is filled with the glory of God, and He shares that glory. Heaven is being with Christ. And through Christ, all the blessings of heaven flows to us. Heaven and earth will be renewed into one single glorious home where we will live with God, enjoy God, and serve Him in perfect rest and joyful service. But brothers and sisters, I want to say one more thing before we move on. Picture this, our heavenly family. In heaven, we will worship and we will fellowship with the triune God, together with the holy angels and all of God's redeemed people. Imagine the joy of that grand eternal gathering. We've never seen anything like that. Plus, every believer, a child in God, will be united in love. There will be no quarrels. There will be no jealousy in heaven. No pride, only perfect, God-centered relationships. It's worth waiting for heaven, isn't it? And Revelation tells us that the crowd will be too large to count from every tribe, tongue, and generations. Millions and millions of brothers and sisters waiting to greet us when we get to glory. Each person with their own unique story, yet all united in Christ. Just imagine the beauty of hearing about the grace of God shining through countless lives that God had blessed. And by the way, those close friendships and family ties in Christ, those relationships will even become deeper and more meaningful than we experience them here on earth. They will be perfected. How so? Because nothing good will be lost in heaven, where goodness thrives. For the first time, we will know what that well-known phrase means that says we will be one big happy family. In short, heaven is a place of endless joy and glory, where we live with God and Christ and all the children that He had saved, renewed in a new heavens and a new earth, worshiping and serving Him in perfect love. Why is the biblical teaching about heaven so important? Why is it so important? Firstly, heaven matters deeply because many people assume that they will go there, but they have no grounds for going there. No love for God, no faith in the Savior, no longing for the things of Christ, and yet heaven exists for God and Christ. What a tragic delusion to ignore the very one that heaven is all about. Now, wouldn't a person rather face the truth now before it is too late? That's why heaven matters, is to think about it now. Secondly, heaven matters because the truth must replace illusions. If we do not teach what the Bible says about heaven, error and empty dreams will fill that void. People come up saying things like, in heaven is like floating on the clouds, strumming harps. You've heard that idea of heaven. Or heaven is like playing golf. Or fishermen making big catches of fish in heaven. Oh, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. No, rather we should preach the truth about heaven and stir up wonder about heaven. And also prevent the neglect of heaven. But further, heaven matters to believers very much because the hope of heaven is what strengthens our weary hearts. It comforts us when we are suffering. It focuses our faith. It shapes us towards holy living. And it gives us that pilgrim spirit which says, this world is not my home. I am just passing through. What is your relationship with heaven? Is there somebody here who is still outside of heaven? Are you living far away from God? And have never come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, tonight you've heard a little bit about heaven's happiness and glory. God says about heaven, it is done. I'm making all things new. And He gives it freely to whoever wants heaven. Do you desire to be there? Would it not be a great tragedy for somebody to find out so much about heaven and in the end not end up in heaven, but rather facing the second death in the lake of fire that Revelation chapter 21 speaks about? Would that not be a tragedy? The door of heaven is open, And Jesus is that door. That door is still open. Turn. If there's anybody here and you're not sure you're going to go to heaven, turn. Turn to Christ. In order to receive a place in heaven, repent of your sin. Let us be people who repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ in order to receive a place in His eternal kingdom. The wonderful thing is, if anybody is asking Him, He will do it for them. He will. Because He saves sinners. That is what Jesus Christ does. We've considered a little bit about heaven, what the Bible has to say, but maybe you still have many unanswered questions. Now that's okay. God will one day answer all your questions. It reminds me of John Bunyan. He was once annoyed by a skeptic that kept on asking him silly questions about heaven in order to make Christianity sound ridiculous. So the Puritan pastor eventually changed his irritation into some good wisdom for this man. And he said to him, "Trust in Jesus Christ and live a godly life. And then you will end up in heaven, and then God will answer all your questions about heaven." The Bible is not meant to satisfy our curiosity about heaven as much as it is calling us to faith and preparing us for heaven. Having said that, let me close with David's words about heaven in Psalm 16. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me, therefore my heart is glad, and my flesh also will rest in hope. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore."